are returning.
Amen. May God bless unto us that reading of his most holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we have the fifth text in our series on the affliction of the saints. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul unto the Church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. And it is written to them as a church of suffering saints. We can see this right at the beginning of the epistle in chapter 1. In chapter 1 verse 4, the apostle speaks of tribulation and trouble. And in verse 6, he speaks of affliction and suffering. And in verse 8, of trouble. Indeed, of trouble to such a degree that the apostle says that he and Timothy, while in Asia, were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And that word translated trouble in verse 8, it has to do with Paul and Timothy being pressed together, being pressed down. And it's the very same word that is translated affliction in our text. Now, it is true that Paul is speaking of himself and Timothy in these verses. But I want you to notice verse 7 of chapter 1. It says there, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." You see, in some sense, the saints at Corinth suffered as well. They were partakers with the apostle and with Timothy, grieving with them under their suffering, it's true, but sympathetic, even empathetic with them, because they knew what they were suffering, that as well, but also suffering the same or similar things at the same time that the apostle and Timothy were suffering. This same theme of affliction is predominant in our chapter 2. We read in verses 8 and 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." What a weight of affliction was the apostles' and Timothy's. What a great weight of afflictions. A weight of afflictions in part designed by God to show their weaknesses, very real weaknesses as human beings. So these afflictions were designed to show their weaknesses, but it was also designed to show the glory of God. We have such a weight of afflictions, the apostle says, because we preach Christ and we are his servants, but we are your servants as well, says the apostle in verse 5. And so it is that we are troubled on every side. Here is the same word again, which is translated affliction in our text. And again, in this verse, the idea is that of being oppressed, being pressed down, being pressed in from every side. But although this comes upon us, we're not distressed, says the apostle. We're not pressed down to such a degree that there is no escape for us. We're not inextricably hemmed in so that we cannot get out. And we are perplexed. We're in doubt as to what will become of us, but not in despair. We're not without hope. We are persecuted, but not forsaken by God who loves us and who gave his Son for us. We are cast down. Our spirits sometimes fail us. At times, under the weight of our afflictions, we get depressed, but never to such a degree or a depth that we are in despair. But there's more in the context that is very important, beloved. Just after listing his weighty afflictions, we read in verses 9 and 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. After a certain manner, we as believers revisit or reenact the sufferings of Christ. Not that we suffer for our sins. We could never ever do that. Not as by way of punishment, that is. For the Lord Jesus has done that himself upon the cross for us. But we suffer with Christ that he might be made manifest in our bodies, that the power of his resurrection may be shown to the world by our suffering, that the wonder and power and efficacy of Christ's work for us and within us might shine forth in the midst of our affliction. And that Christ's name, therefore, would be honoured, you see. It's all of Christ, beloved. Christ in us and Christ's work on our behalf. That is what is manifested in our afflictions. And it's only by faith through our union with Christ that empowers us thus to shine forth in the midst of such afflictions. That's the context of our text. This is what we must have on the forefront of our minds as we unfold our text. But one more thing, very briefly, in the immediate context. Our text begins with that little word, for. And this forces us to look back to verse 16, to which our text is joined. We read there, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man and the inward man are very important and special concepts in the scriptures. In other places, this is referred to as the old man and the new man. In the context, our outward man refers to everything earthy that affects our body and our soul. And the inward man refers to everything that is spiritual and heavenly, which affects us, body and soul. And the idea is this. Through all that affliction works within us, through all that affliction works before others, we die more and more unto the earthy, and we live more and more unto the heavenly. Through all that this affliction works, we become better prepared for heaven. We more and more put off the old man, and we more and more put on the new. Yet just another blessing that our afflictions are to us. With these things in view then, beloved, let us consider our text this morning under the theme, our light affliction. What it is, firstly, what it works, and thirdly, how it is ours. our light affliction, what it is, what it works, how it is ours. In the first place then, what it is. Our text says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Peine forte et dure. That's French. Its meaning, roughly translated, is pain, strong and hard. It's a legal term. It was part of French common law for centuries. Then, about 300 years ago, it was codified and formalized. It was a form of punishment. And although it was codified in France, it was most extensively used in Great Britain. It was also used by the wicked inquisitors at the time of the Inquisition. Listen to this explanation, and I quote, "A significant detail, speaking psychologically, was that inquisitors seemed very anxious to make women cry. It was their rule that a woman was proved guilty if she didn't shed tears during torture. The judge adjured her to weep by the loving tears shed by Christ on the cross. If she did weep, though, she went to the stake anyway, for it proved that the devil had given her the gift of tears to mislead the judges. If she didn't weep, she was convicted of taciturnity, a crime punished in England by peine forte et dure. And this form of punishment came down millennia past from heathen pagan nations into Renaissance Europe." But what's the point of all of this? And what was this punishment of peine forte et dure? Peine forte et dure consisted in laying a prisoner on the ground. And then planks were placed upon his stomach. And then generally one at a time, rocks were placed upon the planks. Sometimes just one large, heavy stone was placed upon the plank. And the prisoner was left there for hours and hours. The consequence of this form of punishment was the prisoner was pressed hard to the ground. Indeed, sometimes the prisoner was crushed by the weight of the rocks pressing down upon him. More often, though, the weights of the rocks made it more and more difficult for him to breathe. He could not simply keep on with the effort of making his muscles work to breathe because of the compressed nature of his chest. And so he suffocated. This will give us some understanding of our text, beloved. The word translated affliction in our text has to do literally with pressure. It's a very, very graphic and powerful word in the original. It's a word that is used purposely by the Holy Spirit to gain our attention. In the scriptures, this word often is used figuratively, as it is in our text, but it still has behind it the idea of pressure, of great pressure, of being pressed in on every side, or even of being crushed. But in a figurative way, it is a picture to us of all sorts of trials and troubles and tribulations and straits and affliction and oppression and persecution. We're pressed down by these things to the point of being crushed, just as in that ancient form of punishment, peine forte è dura. Well, beloved, our text says two specific things about our affliction, which is so crushing. First, it's light. Literally, our lightness of affliction. Our affliction, which is crushing us, is a lightweight. All of our affliction is light. Picture in your mind's eye again, pain fort et dur. Well, our affliction is so light, it's just like having a pebble placed on our chest. Not something heavy at all. Not something that will crush us. And second, our text says that this light affliction lasts but a moment. Literally, the for-the-moment lightness of our affliction. Our affliction, you see, only lasts a very little time. All and each of our afflictions are but fleeting things. But none of this sounds right, does it, beloved? All of us have experienced trials and afflictions. Indeed, some, if not many of us, are experiencing them now. And these afflictions hurt. They hurt so much. They can be very, very painful. Indeed, often our afflictions feel like very heavy weights on our chest that are just crushing the life out of us. Just as the graphic word for affliction indicates. So what is the Holy Spirit teaching us here in our text? Is he telling us that we make too much of our afflictions? That if we consider them in the right light, we would see them for what they really are, and that if we were to do this, we would hardly feel the weight of them at all. They would merely be light pebbles on our chest. Is the Holy Spirit of Christ telling us that our afflictions are really all in our mind? And that our troubles are really nothing at all? No, this is not the case even a little bit, people of God. I want you just to think of the Apostle Paul himself. He was not a stranger to great and heavy trials and troubles. Beloved, the Apostle Paul felt the enormous pressure of being troubled on every side, and being perplexed and persecuted and cast down and always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he felt the great weight of being whipped so many times that it was more than he could count. But it did include, at least on 5 different occasions, receiving 39 lashes each time from the Jews. And it did include being beaten with rods on 3 other occasions. He felt the tremendous affliction of being in prison more frequently, and of being in debts often, of being stoned once and shipwrecked 3 times and one whole day and night being in the deep. He felt the heavy rocks pressing on his chest in his many journeyings, and in perils of robbers and of his own countrymen and of heathen. In perils in the city and in the wilderness and in the sea and among false brethren. He felt the terrible weight of weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside all these burdens which came upon him from without, what about the great, great burden, that which came upon him daily, the care of all the churches? We read of these things in 2 Corinthians, and did read of them, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So what does the Holy Spirit mean when he likens our afflictions pointedly and with emphasis as being light and momentary? He is teaching us that in comparison to our eternal weight of glory, our affliction is lightness and momentary. Our text, beloved, is a beautiful and harmonious balance of contrasts. Even the first clause, which we've only considered so far, is a beautiful balance of contrasts. On the one hand, the heavy weight pictured by the original Greek for affliction. On the other hand, the lightness of it. Again, on the one hand, the picture of the interminable period of time one lies on his back, gasping and fighting for every breath. On the other hand, the fleeting moment of it. But our whole text is like this too. The lightness of our affliction, yes, but this is only appreciated when we consider the heaviness of our eternal glory. And the temporary nature of our affliction, yes, but this is only appreciated when we consider our eternal glory. Very, very real and painful and long-lasting are our afflictions, brothers and sisters. Yes, they are. How can they not be? After all, we suffer for Christ's sake. More, we suffer with Christ that he might be made manifest in our bodies. The Holy Spirit is not making light of our afflictions, but he is showing us how we are better able to cope with our afflictions. Look to eternity. Compare the here and now with the eternal glory which is to come. That's how we can cope better with the heavy weight of our afflictions. Let us then consider our second point, what it works. Our text says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This is the comparison. This is also what our affliction works for us. The word worketh is a very interesting one, and it's a word we need to really understand in order properly to discover what our text is teaching. The meaning behind this word translated worketh is that of overcoming. It also has the idea of working at something or being equipped for something or making something or being prepared for something. Now this is important, beloved, because our text is teaching that our light affliction is the means used to work at or to make or to prepare or to equip us for something that is incomparably great. Or to put it another way, our light affliction is the means by which we come into our weight of glory. It is the means by which the outer man is destroyed and the inner man is more and more renewed till finally we are perfected in heaven. We need to be very clear about this, beloved. Our affliction does not merit anything. Our lightness of affliction is not the cause of our weight of glory. We may not think that way. That's Roman Catholic thinking. And it's against the scriptures. Rather, our afflictions are the means or the way through which we arrive at the goal. And the weight of glory is the goal. And this weight of glory was purchased by Christ, beloved. He merited glory for us. Jesus merited the full weight of our glory. Our Christ merited our entire salvation. And this salvation will come to all of its fullness and wonder and perfection and glory when we reach heaven. There and then we will receive a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's all of Christ. It's due to his perfect life. Because of his perfect sacrifice. It's because our sins were imputed to him and there they were nailed upon the cross. The cross where Jehovah, the triune living God, accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And that is not all, for Christ's perfect righteousness in time is imputed to us and his holiness is imparted and finally, yes, in the end, is given to us for Christ's sake and due to his work on our behalf, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All of Christ and nothing of us. We have no merit. Not even our affliction. But let us examine more exactly what our text is teaching us is ours through our light affliction. There is in our text the most unusual phrase. In fact, it's used nowhere else in the scriptures at all. The King James Version translates it a far more exceeding. And literally the idea of this phrase is according to excess into excess, or according to eminence into eminence, or according to hyperbole into hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is, don't you, children? Hyperbole is an exaggeration. It's generally a great exaggeration. And it is a great exaggeration specifically for effect. It's exaggeration to make a distinct point. Well, the main word in the phrase, in this phrase in the Greek, is the word from which we get our English word hyperbole. Hyperbole sounds pretty much the same, doesn't it? And the meaning of this unusual phrase is that one excess or hyperbole or eminence is heaped upon another. So that the meaning of our text is, our light affliction worketh for us that which exceeds an exceeding weight of glory. In effect, the apostle is saying that our weight of glory in comparison to our light affliction is beyond his ability to be able to put into words. It's something too marvellous for words. Human language cannot adequately explain it. or to emphasize this wonder, and that's exactly what the apostle is doing by using this phrase. Through the way of affliction so light that it can hardly be felt, comparatively speaking, through the way of affliction is attained an eternal glory so weighty that it's beyond the apostle's ability to be able to express it in words. Doesn't that just simply grab your attention, beloved? Doesn't it stir up your heart and soul to want to find out more? Well, there is more. For although exceeding his ability to be able to adequately express it in words, Paul has yet something else to say. Not a far more exceeding weight of glory merely, but a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This in comparison, you see, to the temporary, fleeting nature of our trials. Our exceedingly weight of glory is eternal. Has no end. We will experience it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And not only eternal is this weight of glory, but it is a weight of glory. Oh yes, our afflictions may make us look weak and pathetic and pitiful in the eyes of the world, and they often do. We may be demeaned by our afflictions, and we often are. Our trials may hurt us and bow us to the ground with their weight, and they often do. Yet this is nothing compared to the weight of our glory. But what is this weighty, eternal glory? When we come into our eternal glory in heaven, we will be elevated to a position of splendor and brightness. This is the primary meaning of the word which is translated glory in our text. Splendor and brightness. We will reign with Christ in this esteemed place of splendor and brightness. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him, that is, with Christ. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 to 5, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Reign with Christ not only, but forever and ever. But I want you to notice something else about this glory, about this weight of glory. Our splendor and brightness is all in Christ. It is at the throne of the Lamb that we shall reign, where we shall see the radiance of the face of the Lamb, and that radiance shall be reflected in us. Splendor and brightness indeed. Splendor and brightness shown by our reigning not only, but by our crowns. We shall have a crown of kingship, and a crown of victory, and a crown of righteousness, and a crown of life, and crown of glory, yes, of glory itself and of honour. What a wondrous weight of glory is ours. But glory has other shades of meaning as well. It has the idea behind it of magnificence and majesty. We will be clothed with magnificence and majesty. What sparkling clothes will be ours in heaven? For we shall stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in our hands, we are taught in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And our white robes are the robes of Christ's righteousness, and they shall be adorned with the ornaments of the perfection of our holiness, a pure holiness, purchased by Christ and perfected by Him the instant we enter heaven. But even more, we will have a special place of excellence and preeminence in glory. This too is bound up in its meaning. After all, why would we not have? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. It is a large place of grand excellence, and we shall sit with Him, heirs and joint heirs with Him, inheriting all that God has prepared for us in Him. More and most wonderfully, glory consists of fellowship with God in friendship in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we will sit with Him and enjoy His company and sing His praises and devote ourselves to Him in never ceasing, continuous, privileged service. Adorable fellowship with God in Christ. Is there anything that is more glorious than that? These, in small part, are what the Scriptures show to be our far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Finally, how it is ours. Our text says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This little word, while, connects verse 18 with the preceding in a special way. More literally, this word, while, means provided that. And the idea of our text is this. Provided that we look at things which are eternal, then our afflictions will seem to be like things. Or to put it just a little more carefully, while ever we are doing what verse 18 instructs, then we will see our afflictions as lightness compared to our eternal weight of glory. Well, what exactly does verse 18 teach us? In the first place, we are to look not at the things which are seen. Now, I know it's getting toward the end of the sermon, but I want you to pay attention, beloved, and to think about this. There are two words that are used in the original that are not easily distinguishable in English. Two completely different Greek words are used, which are translated by the English words look and see. We are not to look at the things which can be seen. Now, this is a very accurate translation, but it does not bring out the depth of the meaning of the Greek. That word which is translated look not at, means to observe carefully or to take particular notice of something, to study something, to take particular heed of this. We are not to do this with respect to the things that are seen. The second word, seen, the things that are seen, means just to look at with the eyes, or simply to see. And the idea of our text is this, beloved. Our outward man is concerned with all that is around about him that he can see. He's concerned with his luxuries and his comforts and his necessities and his relationships and his trials and his troubles and his afflictions. Everything of this world concerns him. He is of the earth, earthy. Well, our text is teaching us that while we see all of these things, we're not to pay attention to them. We're not to mark them. We're not to take heed of them. They are not to consume us and take over our lives, as it were. But rather, we are to pay attention, to mark or to take heed of the things which we cannot see with our eyes. Heavenly, spiritual things. All things of the inward man. Eternal things. A far more exceeding and eternal, weighty thing. Heaven. Glory. Which is bound up in our salvation in Christ. We are to mark Christ. And the wonder that he is. We are to pay attention to the glory that is in Christ. And all that is ours in him. And the apostle says that while ever we pay attention to these things, while ever we look to eternal things above in Christ, then it is that our afflictions will seem to us to be light in comparison. For then we will know with assured confidence that our afflictions are the God-ordained means to reach the goal. Then we will know with assured confidence that however real and severe our trials are, they are also the means through which we attain such a heavy weight of eternal glory that no human words can adequately describe it. And that's faith, beloved. Faith in the Christ of our salvation. This is how we can regard our afflictions as being light. Faith, which joins us to Christ and makes us partakers of all that he has purchased for us. Faith, which enables us to believe all that God says in his word as being true, including all the promises of God in Christ. This is how, by God's grace, we are able to make the wonders of our text our very, very own. How we are able to look upon our weighty afflictions as being light. It's by looking at the things we cannot see. It's by faith. If we are those who have no faith, plead with God that in his gracious mercy he might grant unto you his gift of faith. For if you have no faith, your afflictions will crush you in the end, into hell. If we are those whose faith is weak, let us cry unto our Heavenly Father with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let us plead with him, Lord, increase our faith. May this be so for each and every one of us, to the glory of our great and holy God. Amen.